Well, we'll continue with God's help in Psalm 92 this morning. Psalm 92, and we'll come in our exposition to verse 4 and 5. Let us read from verse 1 to 5. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy word. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Amen. So I've entitled the sermon this morning, Remember the Works of the Lord. Remember the works of the Lord. Well, as we've been considering the words of this psalm, we've seen that here we have a commendation of thanksgiving and of praise, and especially of a singing praise to the Lord. That all the time, but especially on the Sabbath day and in the public worship. But sometimes it can be hard to be thankful. It can be hard to sing praise. We don't always feel like it, do we? Whether it be during the week, as we go about our work or in our private worship, whether it be that we are coming into the public worship and there have been difficulties in our week, there's difficulties in our lives, our hearts don't always feel like singing praise to God. So we want to know, how can we sing praise when our hearts are heavy, when we don't feel like it? In Psalm 137, we have this sentiment, verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? When things are hard, how can we sing the Lord's song? And in the beginning of the psalm, verse 1 to 3, there's been this commendation, this setting forth of praises to the Lord and thanksgiving to the Lord. And in the rest of the psalm, from verse 4 on, we are given motivations to worship the Lord, to sing his praise, reasons to sing praise to his name. And we can see that there in verse 4, in the word, for. Here is why you can sing praise to the Lord, because of these things that I'm going to mention. And we should understand that the commendation and the command to sing praise to God, to give thanks to God, isn't rooted in our feelings. It's not rooted in our circumstances, but rather in the Lord and in his works. In the Lord and in his works. When we're feeling down, when we're down in the dumps, we tend to look down. We hang our heads, as it were, whether physically or metaphorically. The Lord would have us look up. He'd have us look up to him and to be remembering what he has done. Psalm 42, verse 5, we have this also, this set before us. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? The psalmist asks. And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of his countenance. And so we are to be, as we see the psalmist there in Psalm 42, and also here, we're to be stirring ourselves up to praise God and to be seeking to motivate ourselves and one another to praise God. And we have in these verses three steps, as it were. I'm not suggesting this is three steps to happiness or three steps to praise, but three aspects of what the psalmist is saying here as regards the works of the Lord and praising the Lord. And what we see first is that there is a recognition, Then there is a resolution, and then there is remembrance. Hopefully those three R's can help us remember it somewhat. So firstly, there is a recognition that joy is the work of the Lord. Joy is the work of the Lord in us. Verse 4, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work." Joy, we would see, is the great motivation to praise. Joy, if there is joy in the heart, there will be praise flowing forth. Joy, as it were, is the spring, the deep spring, and praise is the water that bubbles out. We see in James 5, verse 13, this connection. "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." So the psalms flow naturally, the singing of praises, singing of psalms to God flow naturally from a merry heart. We would see in Colossians 3, 16, that the acceptable praises of God, that the praises of God and the acceptable praising of God is when the singing is with grace in our hearts. It comes from a heart full of God's grace and full of joy. And so there's a recognition, as we would seek to be praising God, that joy comes from God. It comes from God. And we need to remember this, because we would often think, and many would have us to be thinking, that joy is just an emotion. And joy is something that we can put on and off just like that. But in the Bible, joy is not mere emotions. It's not something, true joy isn't something we can just work up. We can. We are able to manipulate emotions in ourselves and others. We can make ourselves feel nicer for a time. But we cannot give ourselves true joy. The scriptures describe fake, superficial joy. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6, we read this, "As the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." Just noise. Noise, froth and bubble, as it were. And there are many who can put on that sort of fake joy. They can give big, loud laughs and tell jokes. But that is not what the Bible calls joy. There is much superficiality, just surface joy. Proverbs 14, verse 13. "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." So it's just on the surface. There's a sorrowful heart, but loud laughing, big smiles to cover it up. What we should see is that joy is the work of the Lord. "Thou hast made me glad through thy work." What is interesting in these verses is that we have three mentions of work or works of the Lord, and particularly at the end of verse 4, it speaks of the works of thy hands, and verse 5, "How great are thy works." But here it's also speaking of the work of the Lord, but it's talking about the work of the Lord in making us glad. "Thou hast made me glad through thy work." The particular work of God giving joy. There are many reasons that we have for joy, even in God's common grace, his common bounties and mercies. There are many reasons for joy, but joy isn't given by them as such. In Acts 14, 17, it speaks of how God, God's blessing upon the world in filling our hearts with food and gladness. That is, there is some gladness, a measure of gladness when there are good harvests, when nice things happen and good things happen in our families. And even the world knows that and can rejoice in a measure. But this is not the true and lasting joy. Riches and health and family and harvest and these things, there are reasons for joy, and there might be some brief pleasure, but that will go away, it will fade. there is a good harvest, there will be a bad one following. If there is much rain, there will be a drought at some time. The family is there, and you can rejoice in them, but then they are gone. You're healthy, but then your health fades. But rather, when we speak of the work of the Lord in giving gladness and joy, we're looking at the true joy, the joy of the Holy Ghost, the joy that God puts in our hearts as he would save us from our sins. The Bible speaks of this joy as that which is not superficial, which is not connected with our circumstances, which doesn't depend on our feelings, but is rooted in what God has done for us, rooted in Christ, in the forgiveness of our sins, in life that we have in him, in our adoption into his family. That if we have these things, then whatever else happens to us, whatever else is taken from us, it cannot take that joy. This is the joy that God puts in our hearts. Psalm 4, verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. This is the joy that Christ came to give us. This is the work of the Lord. We read of this joy in Christ giving us this joy in John 15. John 15 in verse 9 to 11. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Christ has come that we might have joy. And if we have that joy, then we'll be able to be praising him. Apart from God, there might be reasons for joy, but we won't have the joy. It won't remain in us. When we are reconciled to him through Jesus, we have reasons for joy. We see that also not only in the salvation and union with Christ, being joined to Christ, but in continued fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So John wanted those he was writing this letter to. God wants us, he wants each, to know that they will have joy, they will have true and lasting joy through fellowship with him. And so it's as we would, the scriptures would say these things in so many different ways, but as our sins would separate us from God, our sins would separate us from joy, because true joy is only found in the presence of God. And so if we would have joy, we would seek God. So there is firstly, as we would seek motivation for praise, whether we are feeling like it or not, there is a recognition that joy is the work of the Lord. And if we would have that joy, that we would be seeking the Lord while he may be found, that we might praise his name. But there is then, after this recognition, there's a resolution to rejoice in the works of the Lord. The psalmist continues, I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Triumph has to do with victory, with exalting in a victory. The word that is translated triumph here is often from the Hebrew translated in our Bibles as sing or shout. Rejoice, that's the idea of it. And so he is, as he is thanking God and looking to the work of God and giving joy, he is resolving and declaring that he will rejoice in what God has done. So there's a resolution, a determination to boast in, to glory in, to triumph in what God has done. And that's what we need to do. Because when we are feeling down, when we are beset with temptations and with difficulties, we are more tempted to be thinking about ourselves, and we are tempted to just remain down. But God would have us to be looking to Him, and to be, as we would look to Him and draw near to Him and seek that He would draw near to us, that we are resolving that we will remember what God has done. We will triumph, we will rejoice in what He has done. That as it were, what we have in the Psalms here in this determination, as also Psalm 42, which I read from verse 5, we are to be counselling ourselves. We see the psalmist, we see David and the other men, counselling themselves, telling themselves what they should do. Why are you downcast? Look to the Lord. Praise Him. Look to what He has done. And so that is what we're to be doing. To be castigating ourselves, as it were. Telling ourselves, this is what we must do. And resolving in dependence on God to triumph in what He has done. It's as we considered from 1 Corinthians 1, 30, just a short time ago, as to what will we glory in. Here is the resolution. I will glory not in what I've done, not in what I think I might be able to do, not in what I think I have, but in what God has done and in what Christ has done. He has been made unto me, 1 Corinthians 1:30, wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. I'm going to glory in that, whatever my circumstances. There's often times as Christians when we need to stir ourselves up in this way. We need to encourage ourselves, and we need the encouragement, and we need to give that to one another in these things. Because though God has put joy in our hearts, the joy of the Holy Ghost comes along as a gift of God with the gift of salvation. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, what He works in us. But we will lose our joy at different times, won't we? Why do we lose our joy? Well, we would see in the Scriptures that the Lord would remove our joy. We'd lose it for sin. When we are continuing in our sin, when we are not confessing our sin, when we're covering it, when we're hiding it, when we're not being honest before God about our sin, the Lord would remove our joy. The Lord wouldn't have us to be happy in our sin. He wants us to know that happiness is found in holiness, as Minister Ryle has said. But that we would not be happy in our unholiness, in our sin, the Lord would remove our joy that we might seek Him to restore it. We see that in Psalm 51 with King David, when he's speaking there of the time when he was not confessing his sin, when he was holding on to it and nurturing it, as it were, and seeking to hide it from God. And as he confesses his sin, he says this in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, from which we understand God had removed that joy. He wouldn't have David to be happy and content in his sin. And so the Lord would take our joy. We must be seeking it from Him and resolving. And part of that triumphing in the works of the Lord is that we can't do that while we're living in our sins and holding on to our sins, but rather confessing our sins and seeking after Christ. Also, when we can lose our joy when things are easy. When things are good, in a pleasant time, we can lose our joy, not because we don't feel
good.
But because we've forgotten the works of the Lord. We're not experiencing that joy in the Lord because we're not considering what God has done. We're finding what we think is true joy in rather the gifts of God than in the giver himself. Israel is described in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, it says there, Jeshurun, another name for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. As it were, like describing Israel as a calf, as a cow, getting fat and healthy and nourished, and forgetting, kicking off the shackles, kicking off and putting away from it its owner, its master. And so in pleasant times we would forget the works of the Lord and can be satisfied, as it were, by things apart from God. But also we can lose our joy, we can forget the works of the Lord in difficult times. That in those times we would think perhaps God has forgotten us. We would be so concentrated on our woes, on our circumstances, that we would be like Asaph in Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And we can forget the works of the Lord. But we must be remembering that joy is from the Lord, it's the gift of God. But at the same time, as we would remember that, seeking the Lord and seeking that joy by remembering his works. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. So resolving to rejoice, not in our works, but in God's works. Thirdly, we would see then, and really moving on from there, the remembrance of the works of the Lord. That from there being a recognition that joy is from God, and that is the joy that God gives that enables us to praise, and then this resolution and this stirring up of himself and we of ourselves to triumph, to rejoice in the works of God, then there is the actual remembrance. There's the doing of what has been determined. The remembering was resolved. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. And then he does so. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Here is the glory in God. Here is the triumphing in God, the exalting in God. This is what we must be doing. This is what we are doing when we praise God. This is how, when we don't feel like praising God, we are to be stirring ourselves up indeed, whether we feel like it or not, we would praise God, for he is constant in his works that he has done. He has still done them. They remain the same. Their consequences are the same. But also that as we would obey God in remembering his works, that our feelings, as it were, would be aligned with reality, that the Lord would be pleased to restore to us that joy and to bring our emotions in line with what we know to be true and are proclaiming to be true. And so, O Lord, how great are thy works. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. How many are they, and how varied are they. How there is no sameness to them, even though God is the same, but his works are so varied and so great, so diverse and so wonderful. Again, Psalm 104, 24. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. And we can see in the works of the Lord, the Lord's loving kindness, as it says in verse 2, which we in the praises of God, showing forth his loving kindness, showing forth his faithfulness. As we consider the works of God, we see his goodness, his mercy, his loving kindness. We see his faithfulness. We can consider the work of creation. I mean, we could spend so much time in just one small area. That's how wonderful God's works are. We could consider the marvels of creation. We can consider the marvels of our bodies. We can consider all that God has done in the universe and say, how great are thy works, O Lord. We can consider God's works of providence, the upholding of creation, and to marvel, to begin to think that all things are dependent upon him, that he upholds all things by the word of his power, even our Lord Jesus Christ, that as Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being, that he, if he would take away our next breath, that would be it for us. And so it is for all those bearing his image on this earth and every creature. We all depend totally on God. And so we should be glorying in that, and we can glory in it. He does not forsake the work of his hands. He has created all things and he sustains all things. But also, and particularly, the scriptures would have us, as we consider the works of the Lord and the greatness of his works, and as we consider the reasons we have for joy and for praise, to be considering the work of redemption, to be considering the great salvation that God has planned and has been working out, the wonder of election and God's grace in election and choosing out for himself a people from before the foundation of the world, a set number that he, in his grace and mercy, said that he would take to himself and save them from their sins. The wonder of the incarnation, that the very God, the Son of God, who is truly God, the creator of all, infinite and eternal and unchangeable in all of his attributes, that he would humble himself to be conceived in the womb of a woman, to be born of her and to live in this world, to consider and to wonder and to marvel at that and to recognize that that was what the dealing with our sins required if we would be reconciled to God, to be considering the wisdom of God and the mercy of God at the cross, that at the cross of Christ, redemption would be accomplished. To marvel at Christ giving himself freely for us, laying down his life for us. To marvel and consider the resurrection, a dead body raised to life, not to die again, but to live in glory forever and ever. And that is what is held out for us as our hope. The ascension, the reign of Christ at the right hand of God, the coming judgment. How great are thy works, O Lord. What reasons we have for joy. What reasons we have to praise God. And thy thoughts are very deep. We cannot get to the bottom of God. We can't. We will never, even in all eternity, as we would be discovering God, as it were, as we would be growing close to God without any sin hindering us, we will not fathom God. God will remain infinite. His riches unsearchable. Yes, we will. we can't even imagine that glory and that perfect fellowship and communion that the scriptures hold out. But thy thoughts are very deep. We will never get to the bottom of them. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11, verse 33. What reasons we have, and in the rest of the psalm, as we'd come back to that in weeks to come, God willing, we'd see something of the justice and judgment of God and the salvation as regards the wicked and as his salvation of his people and his blessing his people who trust in him. But as we consider the works of the Lord, what reasons we have to rejoice, what reasons we have to sustain us in our times of weakness and trial and trouble. And that as we consider the works of the Lord, what are our troubles in this world compared to what God has done, to what God can do and to what he will do? And how these things have sustained God's people through history. Think of Paul and Silas in prison. From a worldly perspective, they had nothing to sing, nothing to praise, to sing praises about. But they were singing praises to God. He remained the same. His works remained the same. What he had done and what he was doing in them and what he would do for them. Whatever happened to them in that prison, Paul didn't know at that time that he was that he would get out of that prison, though he trusted in the Lord to do what was good. But he was singing praises to the Lord. How great are thy works, and thy thoughts very deep. Psalm 126, we would also see something of this rejoicing in the works of the Lord, and the joy that we should be seeking to show, seeking to know, seeking to show in our lives as those whom God has worked mightily for. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. There we would see, as they were looking to the Lord's rescuing them out of Babylon, they were looking to the works of the Lord, and their mouths filled with laughter. The Lord put joy and gladness in their hearts, and so they were singing, and it was seen. The reason was seen. Why are they rejoicing? The Lord has done great things for them. How much more for us? What great things God has done for us. Indeed, what material blessings we have and reasons that we are obligated, and each one of us is obligated, and each person in this world obligated to give thanks to God for life and for breath and for all that they have. But we whom God has saved, the Lord has done great things for us. So if we are not feeling that joy, if we are not feeling like singing the praises of God, we should be asking why. We should be seeking the Lord, seeking the joy of the Lord to be restored to us, whether it be of sin that we are not dealing with, whether it be that we have forgotten God, whether our particular sin is forgetting God in our prosperity or in our trouble, that we'll be seeking the Lord by the means he has given, seeking him where he would be found, and rejoicing in the Lord for what he has done. May the Lord help us to be those who, however we are feeling, even in the congregation as we worship God, that we are recognizing that joy is the work of the Lord, and seeking that he would work in us, that we are resolving to rejoice in the works of the Lord, to triumph in what He has done, not in what we have done, and that we are indeed remembering the works of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand up and pray together. O Lord God, most holy and pure and just and righteous, we praise Thee and we give Thee thanks, O God, for Thy great and marvellous works, for the things which Thou hast done in the creation of the world, in the sustaining and upholding of all things, and Thou ruling over all of the creation, and that knowing that our very lives are in Thy hands, and most of all, looking to the work of salvation and the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have life. We praise Thee that He has come not to help those who are righteous already to be a bit better, but rather to seek and to save those who are lost, those who were in darkness, to shine His light upon them, to rescue those from the imprisonment of sin and slavery and fear of death, from bondage to Satan. We thank Thee for the marvellous work of salvation and for Thy grace which we see most clearly in Christ Jesus and at His cross, where we would see Thy wrath poured out that we deserve upon the One whom Thou didst love, the Beloved Son, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We would see Thy love for us and marvel, O God. We ask that Thou would have us, however we would be feeling, to be remembering the works of the Lord. And if we would not be knowing Thy work in us, that we would be seeking Thy work in us by Thy Holy Spirit, to take out hearts of stone and to give an heart of flesh, to grant faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. We would ask that Thou would be merciful to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.